We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for those who have come to know you, Lord, for those who share your gospel wherever they're at, Lord, for the tears that were shed on Sunday because of that, Lord, for the excitement in the kids' life, Lord, that they had never heard that before about Jesus rising from the dead, and we're so used to hearing it, sometimes we forget that people have never heard that you came for us. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to be aware of that and to minister to people as much as we can. I pray, Father, for the word tonight. I pray in the time that we have left that we would just be sensitive to your voice, Lord, that I would speak the words that you would have me to speak, Lord, and that we would listen closely for your voice to be speaking to us. I pray, Father, that you would help my mind to stay where it's supposed to be and for my mouth to follow along with what the mind is doing. So I thank you, Lord, my life is in your hands, and apparently so are these ladies' lives. So I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we left Samuel and Saul, stand here a while. Remember, he told Samuel said to Saul, stand here a while. And we talked about stop and let the Lord minister to you. Just stop and listen to what God has to say to you. And then that what he wanted to say is, he said, stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. And God told us that we need to stop sometimes and just listen for what the Lord wants to speak to us about. And so last week, that's where we left off. So for 7 days, we have Saul and Samuel waiting in the wings, standing there, waiting for us to move on to chapter 10. Of course, they didn't do that. The beginning of chapter 10 just was a continuation of chapter 9. And so we went on to, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. He poured it on his head. I want to start out this study with the end of Dave Guzik's study, if you don't mind. There were some things that he put at the end of his study on this chapter, and it says about Saul that he was chosen and anointed by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was supported by a great man of God. He was given gifts appropriate to royalty. He enthusiastically was supported by most all the nation. He was surrounded by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. He was wise enough to not regard every doubter or critic as an enemy. And in despite all these great advantages, Saul could still end badly. For those of us who know the story, we know that there were some times when Saul ended badly. He had to choose to walk in the advantages that God gave him and choose not to go his own way. And God calls us to do the same thing, to walk in those advantages that he's given us and to not give in to our own ways and just do our own thing. So here we have a private Samuel anointing Saul privately as ruler of Israel by pouring the flask of oil over his head. Now, as I looked in some of the things, I wanted to know what was the size of this flask. So I went looking for it, and one of the things said it was a vial, and it had a little top on it, and it just, it came out in drips. I went, oh, come on. It says he poured it on. He did not drip it on. Okay, just wait an hour. We're anointing you. Just probably was more like that, though, right? Yeah. So while I was at When Leaders Lead, I got instructions on how we should anoint ladies with oil. And so they told us, you know, you take the little bottle and you get it on your finger, and then you dot your, and then you take the little vial and you put it in this hand, and then you dot your own hand, and then you put it on the person. I guess they don't want us having it run all over the ladies' faces, and the ladies wouldn't appreciate it, and they wouldn't look good with oil coming all down them. So they taught us how to do it in the proper way in public. So, but that wasn't what took place here with Samuel. He poured it on his head. The priesthood had been put in place with anointing oil according to Leviticus 8:12, and now the first king was anointed in the same manner. And so this was not just common oil. It was the sacred oil that was used to anoint the priests in Exodus 29:7. So that's what was going on. This was a literal anointing. In Psalm 133:2, it says that the oil ran down onto Aaron's beard and into the neck of his garment. You don't get that from dripping oil on someone. You really have to pour some oil on someone. And I, you know, as I was looking at Saul myself, I had written down a few things that I see about Saul. I see that Saul, through this chapter, was teachable. It's important for us to remain teachable. It is important that we learn something every day, that we are in the Word of God every day, because every day the Word of God has something new to teach us. Every day. I have been a Christian for 40 some years, 47 maybe, and I still am learning something new every day when I read in God's Word. So he was a teachable person, and we'll see that in this chapter. We know that he was a humble person. He was humble, and also that he was somewhat shy. Now, I wonder why he was somewhat shy, and I wonder why he was somewhat humble. And I tend to think that it was because of he was taller than anybody else, and he was better looking than anybody else. And how was that when he was in school? You know how people pick on people who are different. And did he go through some stuff amongst his friends and stuff that kind of cut him down for that? Did he become humble because of that? Was he shy because of his height? You know, I've met some very tall ladies who are very shy, and it's because of their height, they say, that they're shy about it. Now, not all tall women are shy. That's not the case, but some are, and the ones that I talked to were. So I see him as teachable, as humble, and as somewhat shy. And so when this oil is being poured on him, can you see him? They poured the oil on him, he kissed him, and then he gave him some instructions as to why he had poured the oil on him. Can you see Saul's face at this particular time? It's kind of like those kids, no doubt, when they heard that Jesus rose from the dead. Why are you doing it? I don't get it. Why? What? What? What's going on here? But he anointed him. Why the anointing? The anointing was to remind Saul that these are still God's people, not Saul's subjects. These are God's people, not Saul's subject. He was to rule them according to God's will. Now, when it says that he kissed him, and when he kissed him, it was a customary sign of reverence for royalty. It was a customary sign of reverence for royalty. And so as it went on, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over whose inheritance? Over God's inheritance. So I'm doing this, I am anointing you, I'm reminding you that these are my people and you better take good care of them. And all of the leaders need to know that little reminder. And then Samuel actually was the one who went on to say that there were going to be three different things that were going to happen. Three different situations that are going to come about. In verse 2, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelza. Now, Zelza is in Bethlehem. And they will say to you, so there are going to be two people, they're going to be at Rachel's tomb, and they're going to say something. They're going to say, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Now, if he ran into one person, if he ran into two people, and he just ran into them at Rachel's tomb, there wouldn't be, that prophecy would not be true, and he would not be able to believe what was just done to him. And so if there were two and they said nothing, if there was one and he said, your donkeys have been found, then it still wouldn't be a fulfillment of it. God said there would be two. Now I want to tell you a little story. I don't want to ruin Bill's Easter message, but the thing about his backpack, I don't know about how many of you know about his loss of his backpack and he got it returned. On the day that he told me that he lost it in New York, I wrote down, his things will be returned on the last day of the conference. His things were returned on the last day of the conference. That was a word from God. Why would God give me that kind of word? I don't know. I wasn't worried about a bag anyway, but it wasn't my job. I didn't have to worry about it. And I could be comforting to him that, you know, it's going to be found. God used that time, and I'll let him tell you the story, and that's all I have to say about that, that God spoke to me. I'm just saying. And so he ran into those two guys at Rachel's tomb. Did anybody look up Rachel's tomb by chance to see anything about it? I looked it up, and it was really, really interesting through the years. And now Rachel's tomb is actually belongs to the Palestinians. It's in Bethlehem that belongs to the Palestinians. It's not the Israelis don't own that part of the country there. So now it has a big wall around it and stuff. Then you, in verse 3, after that happens, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. Now, that was another thing. Since it said the terebinth tree of Tabor, I thought there must be something unique about this tree. Did anybody else think that? Nobody else thinks that way. Okay. But there's nothing special about it. But I looked all over to find out something special about this tree. But there, under that tree, there are going to be three men. They're going to be going up to God at Bethel. They're going to meet you. One is going to be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. What were they on their way to do? They were on their way to sacrifice. They are going to need those three goats. They probably would need the bread to go with it because they're going to be eating some of that meat, and they needed the wine that they were bringing up with them. But it says that they're going to be there, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread. They're going to give you two of their three loaves of bread, and you are to take it. You are to receive it. Do not back off from receiving it. God wants us to know that when someone gives us something, to not back off. And I don't know why I'm saying this, actually. Don't back off from receiving it. When God puts on the heart of someone to give you something, don't back off from receiving it. Let God use them in whatever way he would like to use them. And then number three thing that happened after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you're going to meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place, and they're going to have some things with them. They're going to have a stringed instrument. They're going to have a tambourine, they're going to have a flute, and they're going to have a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. If any of those things were missing, then that prophecy is not true. If there was the stringed instrument, and there was a flute, and they were prophesying, it doesn't fit the bill. It's everything that God said it would be. And so that's exactly what happened. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, verse 6, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. All of these signs were in verses 2 through 6 took place that same day. The Spirit of God came upon him. God gave Saul an inner unction, validating the external anointing with the oil. This was not a being born again. This is not like being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not the same thing. It was primarily an endowment of the Spirit for some things, for skill, for understanding, or power, as elsewhere in the Old Testament, rather than the cleansing that was shown during Pentecost in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. So it was a little bit different. In other words, Saul was being equipped for his official position as ruler of God's people. He was being equipped for an official position as God's ruler, or of ruler of God's people by the Spirit, even though he didn't know God in a personal way. Even though he didn't know God in a personal way. Now, Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." God is in control of our leaders. We pray for our leaders because God said, "You pray for your leaders." And I know that however I pray for my leaders, I know that God is in control. Now, I don't agree with some of the things that they're being allowed to do. But that's God's problem. That's not my problem. My thing is to be praying, do what God tells me to do. I do my part. God takes care of the rest, right? Okay, we move on. God knows. He was God's man officially, even though we believe he was not a true believer. And so, and let it be, when these signs come to you, verse 7, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And we'll come back to that verse. Now, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. 7 days I want you to wait there. I can't wait 7 minutes. You know, if you had stopped, I was thinking, could I wait 7 minutes at a stoplight? I wouldn't be able to do it. I don't think I could do it. I know my husband couldn't do it. But 7 days. What are you supposed to be doing in those 7 days? He's looking with anticipation to Samuel's arrival, just like we look with anticipation to the coming of the Lord. He is looking with anticipation to the coming of Samuel and what Samuel has for him. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They're going to walk and they won't faint." So, he was being equipped. He was being equipped for that. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. It was at that time that God gave him another heart, that he put those things in his heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Now, all of the three from 2 through 6, that all took place in one day. The things that took place in Gilgal occurred later during chapter 13. So when Samuel had turned his back, God did the work. It was not Samuel who got the glory, but it's God who gets the glory. We want to make sure that that's always the case, that God gets the glory and that we don't get the glory. And so, verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, and that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? How is he doing this? He doesn't belong to the right family. Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place, or he went home. Now, these prophets were dedicated, zealous men, and it surprised the people to see that Saul was praying amongst them. What do we know about this prophetic group of people? This prophetic group of people, they were members of one band. They were often young, as in 2 Kings 5:22 and 9:4. They frequently lived together. 2 Kings 6:1-2. They ate together, 2 Kings 4:38, and they were supported by the generosity of their fellow Israelites, 2 Kings 4:42-43. Samuel provided guidance for them. Samuel had instructed them, and they had been with him for a time. This brought about the saying, is Saul also among the prophets? It became a common saying expressing surprise that Saul should engage in an activity that was so out of his character. Remember, he wasn't a spiritual man. It's out of his character. So Saul's prophesying was not the result of training. They knew it was not the result of training, but it came to him by divine influence. By divine influence. Needless to say, some eyebrows were raised. Some people were a little astonished by it. How is it that Saul is prophesying? He is prophesying by divine influence. And I'm not sure that everyone understood that. This prophesying that Saul was doing was directional. In verse 7, going back up to verse 7, it said, let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. When he was done with that, he went up to the high place. So he got the directions from the Lord by the way of prophesying. Was he a prophet? No, he was not a prophet, but God used him as a prophet. God used him to speak for him. He used him in other people's lives as well as in his own. And so then we see what comes next, if I could remember my place. And there they were in verse 14. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And so we have this conversation. Was anyone like me asking, where's his dad at? His dad was so worried about him. Why isn't Dad asking this question? Well, I think he's been home a little bit. That's my own opinion. I have nothing to back that up. I think he was home a little bit, and he'd already talked to Dad. But Uncle wants to know, so where have you been? What happened to you? And so he says, we went to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were there, we couldn't find them. We went to Samuel, and Saul's uncle said, tell me, what did Samuel say? So Saul said, he told us plainly, and the donkeys have been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he didn't tell him anything about what Samuel had said about that. And I wonder why. I think that it has to do with the fact that perhaps Saul couldn't believe what was going on in his life. I think he just was like, yeah, well, that happened, and that happened, and that happened, and then there was the anointing stuff, and all of that happened, and the prophesying happened, and I'm not quite sure if I want to express anything just right now. You know, sometimes I think he just pondered them in his heart, just like Mary did. Just kind of hung on to him and just kind of, let's wait and see where this is going. We'll wait and see what's going to happen with that. And so then as they go on, then Samuel, we get to the very sad part of our text. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And you remember Mizpah is watchtower, or being between you and me. You've heard the story of may the Lord watch between you and me while we are absent one from another. That is another way of using the word Mizpah. And said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptian and the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you, Judges 6:8-9. But you have today rejected your God. None of them were saying to themselves, today we're rejecting God because we're choosing a king, we're rejecting God. None of us, when we kind of turn our backs, any, have you ever gone through a time you kind of turn your back on God a little bit? Anybody else? Thank you very much for that hand. I see that hand. But none of us would say, I'm rejecting God. We just did it, and that's what was happening here. They're not really grasping what they've just done. They're rejecting God, who himself saved you from all your adversities. He saved you from all your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set up a king. Can you imagine that look when you look at it being said that way? No, God, I don't want you. Wow. And yet there are times in our lives when we decide to go our own way and we've said to God, no, I'm going to go my way. And we haven't stopped to find out what he wants from us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by the tribes and by your clans. So they were to be by the tribes, they were to be by the families. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matra was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Why go through all of this? There had to be a public display of who God had called to that position. Now, Samuel already knew that Saul was to be king. Saul understood what he had heard, that he was to be king. But the people needed to know that Saul was the one that God had chosen. And so they had to have this public thing. This is the way we always do it. We get the tribes together. We get the families together. We break down to the one that we are talking about. When they sought him, he could not be found. And so he was hiding. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord. They went right to the Lord. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment, or hidden among the supplies. I think that it is a way that we do the same thing. You see, Saul went to a place that was familiar to him. He knew about those supplies. He knew about the equipment. He was comfortable with that. He was not comfortable being in front of all the people, which is a real problem for a king, I would think. But here he is. He's in front of all of the people, or he's being called to come in front of all of the people. Matthew Henry had something to say about why he didn't come in. Number one, and I should have written it out in my own language because Matthew Henry can be a little bit different. Number one, because he was conscious to himself of unfitness for so great a trust. Number two, because it would expose him to the envy of his neighbors that were ill-affected towards him. Number three, because he understood by what Samuel had said that the people sinned in asking for a king, and it was in anger that God granted this request. So he's a little nervous now. Number four, because the affairs of Israel were at this time in a bad place. The Philistines were strong, the Ammonites threatening, and he must be bold indeed that will set sail in a storm. What was happening with the Ammonites? The Ammonites were putting out the right eye of all of the males that they got their hands on. Why did they put out their right eye? Because most men carry their sword on their right side. And so they were unfit for battle. And so that's what the Ammonites were doing. That's enough to fear about, for sure. I have an opinion, though, as to why Saul didn't come out. And remember, he's head and shoulders taller than anyone else. And again, what must that have been in school? Was he bullied in school? We could go through that whole thing again. What was going on there? He was a humble man at this point who shied away from the power right now. But this same power that he was shying away from would so grip him in the end that he would go completely insane because of the power that he grasped onto. It was power that was given to him by God, but he took it as his own. And when we take things that God gives us as our own, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. And so they found him amongst the equipment. And so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the other people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." And that's the truth. But he wasn't unlike all the other people because he was tall. He wasn't like unlike all the other people because he was good looking. He was unlike all the other people because he was the one person that God chose to be king over Israel. That's what made him different from all the other people. And so all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king! God save the king! We don't want the king that is God as our king anymore, but God save this king." They've wanted to do that for a long time. They wanted to be like everybody else. And here they are. "God save the king." They were now just like everybody else. Verse 25, then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. Now, when he explained the behavior of royalty, he wasn't talking about how to hold your teacup the right way. He wasn't talking about how to have nice meals and invite the most important people. He was talking about this is the way that royalty lives. Royalty will set up the taxes. Royalty will set up the armies. Royalty will say that you need to go in the army. These are the things that all had to be written down. They had nothing else to go by. This is the first king that they're dealing with. They didn't know what they were doing any more than the rest of us would know. But they wrote it down in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. He went home to Gibeah. Now, Gibeah is about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It was Saul's birthplace, his early home and residence when he became king. It was a good beginning for a court and establishing of an army. It was in a good place. And it says that, "And valiant men went with him." Valiant men whose hearts God had touched. We all need valiant men to go with us. We need valiant women to go with us. We need each other. We need to be in a place where I'm going to be valiant for you, and you are going to be valiant for me. Now, I am so thankful that I have much more than one valiant person on my side. I have all of you guys, all of you valiant women, and you all have each other. All of you have valiant women standing with you. Don't forget that we need each other. Don't let that pass you by. And so we all need each other. But not everyone was behind him, but some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" Which he couldn't have anyway. So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now, they brought him no presents. On Saturday, I went to a wedding, and I got the card already, and I put the gift in the card, and then I came to the wedding, and I went home, and I didn't give them their gift. I think they probably think I hate them, based on this. They must think that I hate them, but I'll give that card to them. But anyway, brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Saul wisely held his peace in front of these rebels who despised him. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool speaks his whole mind, but a wise person keeps it until after." The New King James Version says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." He had learned, Saul learned quickly, to keep it closed, just keep it shut. And it says, when I was reading about it, it says that he pretended that he was deaf. He had no response to him. He wasn't going, la, 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 can't hear you, can't hear you, can't hear you, can't hear you, no, I'm not listening, no, no. He acted just like he didn't even hear anything that was going on. He just went on as if there was nothing going on. He was a very wise man to do that. It's a wise person that keeps their tongue. The dust had barely settled. He'll have time to think things through. So speaking of thinking things through, I challenge you this week to make sure that you take some time to think through the things that Jesus would have been doing this week. Take some time to think about the things that Jesus would have been doing this week. And then on Friday at noon, right here, we're all going to be in here together. We're going to take communion together, and we're going to worship together, and we're going to celebrate Good Friday, the day that Jesus died, that he gave his life for us, that he laid down his life for us. And then we start early. On Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to get together. And then at 6:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, we're going to get together at Marina High School. And then at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, we're going to get together here, and we're going to celebrate that Jesus came back from the dead. And we'll all be going, oh, just like those little kids did. We're all going to be excited. I love, love, love Easter. It is my favorite to come in and to just remember what God has done for me. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for me, that I could have eternal life. And all I have to do is say, Jesus, come and live in my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live my life for you. And then go do it. The price has been paid because Jesus did it. Oh, this Friday we'll be getting together, and it'll be a sad time as we think about it. I cry almost every Good Friday as I think about what Jesus did. And I know you guys have heard this before, but it's Friday. But Sunday's a-coming. Sunday's a-coming. That day when Jesus rose from the dead so that death could not hold him. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your ministry to us, for your care for us, for your love for us, Lord. Help us to keep our hearts close to you. Lord, to never say no to you, to always seek your face, to always send that love for you, Lord. Help us, Father, to be aware of your presence. Help us to remember what great gift we have, what great freedom we have. We have freedom to live for you, and we're thankful, Lord. We are blessed. We are honored to be in your presence, Lord. As these ladies get into their small groups, Lord, and they bless one another as they become valiant women for each other. Lord, bless them as they minister to each other. Bless them, Lord, as they stand together. Bless them as they just stand in the gap for each other. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for having my husband and my grandkids lead worship today. That was just so special, Lord, and I just thank you so much for it. Help us to remember your goodness and your grace toward us, and let's go out and pour it on other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
For listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson, and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing.